Well, we bow our hearts and bow our heads. And if you would put it this way, fold our hands in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we approach you, not of our own merit, but because of you, we do so on this 25th day of February 2018, the last Sunday in the month of February. It's as the first day of the week, with a new month starting this week. We know that some things are the same as last week, and many things have been added in, because the river of life, your river of life, your plan of salvation, marches on, even still. And it's our prayer always, in a Trinitarian way, in the name of the Father, name of the Son, name of the Holy Spirit. Yes, the three in one. We thank you, Lord. Amen. Our first song will be number 8 on your song sheets. How great is our King? That's the truth. The splendor of a King, clothed in majesty, let all the earth rejoice, all the earth rejoice. He wraps himself in light, and darkness tries to hide, and trembles at his voice, and trembles at his voice. How great is our God? Sing with me, how great is our God? All will see how great is our God. Age to age he stands, and time is in his hands, beginning and the end, beginning and the end. The Godhead three in one, Father, Spirit, Son, the Lion and the Lamb, the Lion and the Lamb. How great is our God? Sing with me, how great is our God? Oh, see how great is our God. Name above all names, worthy of all praise, my heart will sing, how great is our God. Jesus, lover of my soul, Jesus, I will never let you go. You've taken me from the miry clay, set my feet upon the rock, now I know. I love you, I need you. Though my world may fall, I'll never let you go. My Savior, my precious friend, I will worship you until the very end. My Savior, my precious friend, I will worship you until the very end. It's really something to be able to call Jesus our friend, isn't it? Our precious friend. We may not have many true friends in this world, but Jesus is a friend to those who love him. And this one, this song, in many ways sort of an anthem of the church. question that needs to be asked day by day. When peace, like a river, attends my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. It is well with my soul. It is well, it is well with my soul. Though Satan should buffet, through trials should come, let this blessed assurance control, that Christ has regarded my helpless estate, and has shed his own blood for my soul. My sin, oh the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin not in part but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, oh my soul. It is well with my soul. It is well, it is well with my soul. And Lord, haste the day when my faith shall be sight, the clouds be rolled back as a scroll, the trump shall resound, and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul. It is well with my soul. It is well, it is well with my soul. Be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart. Not be all else to me save thou art. My best heart, by day or by night, waking or sleeping, thy presence my light. Be thou my wisdom, and thou my true word. I ever with thee, and thou with me, Lord. Thou my great Father, and I thy true Son. Thou in my dwelling, and I with thee one. O riches I need not, nor man's empty praise. Thou mine inheritance, oh now and always. Thou and thou only, first in my heart. High King of heaven, my treasure thou art. High King of heaven, my victory won. May I reach heaven's joys, O bright heaven's sun. Heart of my own heart, whatever befall, still be my vision, O ruler of all. Still be my vision, O ruler of all. Amen. Amen. You can say amen to all those songs. And to finish off with that song, still be my vision. O ruler of all, Jesus is ruler of all. Well, this week, of course, big subject in the news, the homegoing of evangelist Billy Graham, evangelist Dr. Billy Graham, at 100 years of age, who laid and stayed in the rotunda in the White House, quite an honor for a man who served so well and reached millions upon millions of people with the gospel of Jesus Christ across the world. I had the opportunity quite a number of years ago, escapes me right at the moment how many, but certainly somewhere in the neighborhood of about 30 years ago, to be invited by Billy Graham to his North American Conference of Itinerant Evangelists, otherwise known as NACI, held in Louisville, Kentucky. One of the things I took away from that meeting, there were many other itinerant evangelists, and of course it was Franklin Graham there, as well as Billy Graham. Actually, he said something that really impacted me. Because we know that we all have detractors, we all have critics. Billy Graham said, I'm so busy preaching the gospel and reaching people and getting to visit with people and getting to know them, I don't have time to answer my detractors. And I didn't quite get it at the time. It took a while for that to settle in. Of course, another thing that's being milked for all that it's worth, the tragic shooting in Florida and another one in Kentucky, and in a library, I guess somebody set a gun using knife. So, I mean, the stuff that's going on and some things coming out about, you know, the violent video games that kids play with, why we should be surprised that they act these things out. And of course, in the meanwhile, the gun grabbers, we call them, both in the state level and on the national level, are trying to enact more legislation to control guns. Well, you know, I like to give you some history overview. I'd like to give you a little overview about somebody you may or may not have heard about. His name was Anselm, and he defended himself at Rockingham. Of course, if you live in New Hampshire, you probably recognize St. Anselm College in Manchester, and of course, Rockingham County. But this is actually in England. When Lanfranc, Archbishop of Canterbury, died in 1089, King William II of England, otherwise known as William Rufus, seized the property and revenues of the bishops for his own use. For 4 years he kept the post vacant. When he fell seriously ill, however, he seemed to have trembled for his own soul, and so nominated one of Europe's most noted scholars for the position. Anselm was the prior of the Abbey at Bec in France, and author of works on theology, including the most ontological argument for the existence of God. On business in England at the time of his nomination, he was inclined to reject the appointment as bishop. He requested that William return Canterbury's lands, recognize Urban II as Pope, a papal schism between Urban and Clement III had divided Europe, and acknowledge the supremacy of Anselm's spiritual council. In the end, William met only the first condition and soon tried to renege on that. Failure to settle the issue of who was Pope would come back to haunt Anselm. The Roman Church required that the metropolitans, otherwise known as the bishops, such as Anselm, receive their pallium, a vestment for worship, from the Pope before consecration as a bishop. Anselm asked the king if he might travel to Rome to receive the symbol of apostolic succession. William denied his request indignantly, saying he had not yet decided whether to acknowledge Urban II or Clement III as Pope. It was not the Archbishop's decision to choose whom England would recognize as Pope, said the king. Anselm might as well try and take the crown for himself. So Anselm requested a council to resolve the issue. The king agreed, and on this day, 25 February in the year 1095, the council met in Rockingham. Anselm reminded the assembled bishops and nobles that he had declared his allegiance to Urban before becoming archbishop. At that time, no one had a complaint against me, he protested. The king renounced Anselm as archbishop and demanded everyone else do so. The frightened clergy fell over themselves to comply. The nobles, however, refused. The council deadlocked, and Anselm remained the highest official in the English church. William secretly obtained the pallium from Urban and tried to browbeat Anselm into accepting it from his hand. Anselm recognized that this would give the king authority over the English church and refused. Eventually, William let Anselm lay the palladium on, or pallium, I guess is better pronunciation, on the altar and place it on himself, showing that his authority came from the church, not king. 3 years after Rockingham, Anselm completed another of his most famous books, this one called Cur Deus Homo, or Why Did God Become Man? In it, he proposed the satisfaction theory of atonement, that Christ suffered as a substitute on behalf of humankind, satisfying the demands of God's honor by this infinite merit. Anselm's relations with William's successor, Henry I, were also stormy. Twice the archbishop went into exile. The troubles seem mostly to have originated with the monarch. And, of course, you can't help but to think that was in 1095. This is before the Protestant Reformation. And you can see the issues between the king and church. Why we say no other king but King Jesus, bringing us to the war for American independence. So those things were brewing, if you will, for a long, long time. Okay, and now a little bit of American history. Somewhere in there. I don't know how many people I remember about him. And of course his name is actually John Foster Dulles. Of course, we know an airport named after him. And he said this, that in 1945, the U.S. is a professedly Christian nation. There's only one defense, a defense compounded of eternal vigilance, sound policies, and high courage. That was stated by Secretary of State John Foster Dulles to the Overseas Press Club in New York, March 30, 1954. John Foster Dulles was born February 25, 1888, in the home of his Civil War general grandfather. His father was a Presbyterian pastor. John Foster Dulles graduated from Princeton, studied law at George Washington University, and was an Army major in World War I. He was elected a U.S. Senator and appointed by President Wilson as legal counsel to the U.S. delegation at the 1918 Versailles Peace Conference. John Foster Dulles was foreign policy advisor to New York Governor Dewey in his campaigns for president 1944 and 48. He appeared on Time magazine numerous times. He took an active role in establishing the Republican plank calling for the establishment of a Jewish Commonwealth in Palestine. And he was Man of the Year on Time's Time magazine's cover. John Foster Dulles stated at Indiana University June 13, 1955, "Our people have always been endowed with a sense of mission in the world. They have believed that it was their duty to help men everywhere to get the opportunity to be and do what God designed." Dulles was an advisor to President Truman. He also voiced his opposition to the U.S. dropping the atomic bomb on Japan, writing on August 10, 1945, "If we, as a professedly Christian nation, feel morally free to use atomic energy in that way, men elsewhere will accept that verdict. Atomic weapons will be looked upon as a normal part of arsenal of war, and the stage will be set for the sudden and final destruction of mankind." I'm not going to read much further, but John Foster Dulles' reference to the United States as a professedly Christian nation is confirmed by it having the highest number of individuals who identify as Christians, and in that year, 246.8 million identified as Christians. Now a little bit from Technocracy News. Satellites launched. SpaceX to blanket USA with gigabyte internet within 24 months. The technocrat Elon Musk intends to bring ultra-high-speed gigabyte internet to the USA and beyond with a blanket of low-orbit small satellites. This will result in no person left behind because it will reach every rural area that currently does not have internet. NOAA, that government agency, caught again adjusting Big Freeze out of existence. "Would the government ever lie to you? Assuredly, all the time and with great magnitude." The National Oceanic and Atmospheric Administration, NOAA, has again brazenly falsified data in the historic record to prove global warming. Now, the question is, why are these fraudulent scientists hauled into court and off to jail? Artificial intelligence-based zoning posed as the answer for smart and equitable cities. Technocrat small city architects are turning to artificial intelligence and systems theory to automate property zoning. Dr. Parag Khanna was right when he said that globalization is the system. Yes. And now a little bit of a commentary concerning what you perhaps have read about transgenders in the military. Defense Secretary James Mattis has recommended that transgenders be allowed to serve in the military as long as they are deployable, according to reports from several outlets. Fox News stated that Mattis made the recommendation to President Trump this week. It notes that Mattis recently rolled out a policy outlining that if a member of the military is not able to deploy with their unit for more than 1 year, with the exception of being wounded in combat, he or she will be released from the armed forces. "We've come out with a policy that if you're not deployable for 1 year or more, you're going to have to go somewhere else." Officials told Fox that the policy, along with a recent federal court ruling requiring the allowance of transgender service members, shaped Mattis' thinking on the matter. He was to have submitted his recommendations to the president this week. According to military.com, spokesman Dana White said in the Pentagon briefing on Thursday, the Mattis focus was maintaining the lethality of the troops. This is a complex issue, and the secretary is taking time to consider the information he's been given. It's an important issue, and again, he sees all of his decisions through the lens of lethality, actually. I guess there were some of these words I've never even seen before, lethality. The matter has now raised the question of whether those who obtain sex changes, sex change operation, will be able to serve as a recovery may be longer than 1 year. The military will likely not pay for such surgeries, reports the state. And of course, I'm not going to read further, but just to say, that's pretty scary with all the other things going on in our country. Now we're going to go to the Word of God, the answer to all of man's problems is in God's Word. Believe it or not, folks, it's true. 1 Peter chapter 1. So we're looking at 1 Peter chapter 1. Turn there with me. 1 Peter chapter 1. We'll read the whole chapter of 25 verses. And I'm going to ask the lovely Mrs. Lear if she would be the one to read it. And read it nice and loudly, please. 1 Peter chapter 1.
All right, 1 Peter chapter 1 from the English Standard Version. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ, and for sprinkling with his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now, for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you, in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Therefore, preparing your minds for action, and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, You shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. 1 Peter chapter 1 from the English Standard Version.
Stand fast! Stand fast! I'll use that as a theme for us. Looking always for themes, if you will, in the Word of God that are help to connect the Scripture to us as a way of remembering. And so I find in this chapter a number of things. The beauty of the invocation, which you may see in your translation of the Bible that you have, called a greeting. Of course, Peter declaring, as we know himself to be apostle of Jesus Christ, that as the verse 2 ends, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. So let's just say that the Lord is not planning to give us just a little spoonful of peace and grace and peace. His recipe, if you will, is to be multiplied to you exponentially. How will that happen? Of course, a focus in this chapter is, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. The implication of the verse being kept for us in heaven in a safe spot, in a firm spot, in an area that's not going to shake, rattle, or roll, in an area that means that these things are going to be available in their full strength version. It's interesting also that different, say, systems of Christian theology don't want to deal with the issue of born again. He has caused us to be born again to a living hope. And the question would be, okay, if you're not born again and you just have a religious understanding of Jesus and the Bible or the Father, then you don't have that living hope. You have a hope, but it's not a living hope. It's like saying, you know, you look at a bowl of fruits and vegetables that are plastic. They look like the real thing, but they're not living. They can't do you any good. They can't help you. Only the living faith is going to help. We jump down now to verse 13. Therefore, preparing your minds for actions. Actually, it says action, not actions. And being sober-minded. Set your hope. Set your hope on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So, set your hope is like stand fast. If you've ever poured concrete, you have to set it up. You pour it and it sets. And of course, I guess in some respects, there's some baking that can be done where you have to have stuff set up. So it's got to stand fast. Don't move it. Don't jiggle it around. And it will become firm. And so the implications here, though, we know we would call those metaphors. The Bible has numerous metaphors, but the great joy of knowing that these things stand fast. Set your hope. Don't be wishy-washy. Don't be like Jell-O. You know, you can throw Jell-O up against the wall and it doesn't stick. Being set. Being able to stand fast. This week was President's Day. This past week. And George Washington's birthday. And on George Washington's birthday, Colonel William Prescott, who was one of the heroes of Bunker Hill, he stood and told his men, stand fast! Numerous times he told them, stand fast! They were thinking about running away because they were running out of powder on Breed's Hill there, Bunker Hill. But he stood there and he said, stand fast! He yelled it out many times. Stand fast! And of course, one of the most recognizable verses of this 1 Peter chapter 1 in verse 16, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Because the Lord is holy, steadfastly holy, he's set in being holy. The Lord God Almighty is not going to be anything but holy. He's steadfast. He's standing fast in his holiness. He is set in his holiness. And he is promising to us that it is written that you shall be holy. You shall be standing fast. You shall be set in these right ways. And of course, when we think about character and integrity, you know, character is what we are when nobody's watching. But of course, God is watching because he has told us we are supposed to be set. We're supposed to stand fast. And right now, it's pretty hard to stand fast and be set in the gale force winds of immorality. Yeah, the gale force winds of immorality that we're facing day after day after day. All the reports we hear in the news and all the things that are going on, immorality, and ask the question, as we talked about gun control, are the churches, are the pastors, you know, more interested in, and I'm not saying it's wrong, I mean, our Second Amendment rights to be armed and protect ourselves, but at the same time, what is the solution for a lot of these things? This gale force wind of immorality can only be solved by the Lord's morality, the Lord's holiness. And verse 22, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for sincere brotherly love, love one another carefully from a pure heart. And I see this purified your souls, if you've ever purified water, what it takes to do that, through filtration, through excessive heat and steam and reclaiming it, those kind of things. And so, and we're asked to do that ourselves. It's like saying, okay, are you going to take a bath or do we have to dunk you? Do we have to put you in the bathtub because you're not taking a bath? You know, little kids are like that, of course. You know, take a bath. So we usually have to give them the bath. But the Lord is saying, purify yourselves. All flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flowers of grass. The grass withers, the flower fails, but the word of the Lord remains forever. What does that mean? The word of the Lord is standing fast. The word of the Lord is set. Not one jot or tittle will be changed unless you want to mess with it and be called an anathema. And that's not good. Stand fast. Be set in the things of the Lord. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. You got no excuse to say you don't know. Because we got it right here in His Word. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for being our teacher. Thank you for teaching us the things we need to know. Day by day, moment by moment. The Logos, the Word of God. The Rhema. The inspired Word of God. Yes. We will stand fast. We will be set in our ways. But not set in bad ways. Set in the good ways that you have given us. The provision you have made. In the name of Christ our King, we pray. Amen and amen.